So this morning, I've thought lots about, okay, we've covered a lot of different things this weekend. But when I think about this idea of walking and resting with Jesus, something really hit me very hard, and it's the idea of hope. And it's actually really interesting because, I didn't really tell Melody, like, where I was going this morning, and every single song she chose spoke to exactly what I wanted to talk about, which I always think is so cool, how God works that. So this morning we're actually going to consider the incredible hope that we have, because I believe it's what helps us and enables us to actually walk with Jesus in a profound way. When I think about the times that I've really struggled to walk and even rest in Jesus, there's been a few things that's happening. Oftentimes, you know, there's that fear that we talked about before. There's the doubt and unbelief that comes in and just begins to somehow find all the tender spots in your life and all the weak spots, and it's like, I got you. But then I've seen in my life personally that another huge thing is that I fail to hope. I fail to believe and put my faith in the hope that is to come, and ultimately in Jesus. And that, you know, doubt and fear, unbelief, they attack your hope. They attack your faith. But what do I mean exactly by this? I actually believe that if we walked in a deep and true grasp of the hope that we have, many Christians, including myself, would live radically different lives. I really believe that. Allow me to explain. In Job 13:15, right? Job, this man who was just beaten down, lost so much. In verse 15 of chapter 13, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." And, you know, if God's sovereign in the midst of all of our suffering, and I believe he is, for Job to be able to say, "Yet I will still hope in him," like, what, what was it that he was convinced of that caused him to cling and to hope despite all the odds? What was it? Because hope helped him to press on. His faith in the one who is our hope kept him going. Which tells me that there's so much for us to unpack about who Jesus is and the hope that he gives to us. That I guess that's why it takes an entire lifetime, and even in the end, we still won't have reached the depths of his glory and grace and love. What Job said in Job 13 really reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, and I'll read it here for you. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Have you ever been in that place where life itself is like, I don't even know if I want to get up in the next morning? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And this is Paul we're talking about. And he's the guy who's like proclaiming God's sovereignty in all things. And he's like, I just feel like my life has been sentenced for death. That's what it feels like. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. That's pretty intense. And we know that Paul went through incredible strife and challenges, prison, all of these sorts of things. And he's the man who is able to praise and sing praises in a jail cell because his hope wasn't resting in anything that he had there. It was all wrapped up in the God-man, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, and God the Father. There was this hope in the promise of deliverance from all the struggle, all the strife, everything that they were experiencing. A while back, there were some movies that came out. It's actually a book, or a series of books, called The Hunger Games. Do you guys know it? Those of you who know it, could you just raise your hand so I kind of... Okay, so I'm gonna give a little bit of a rough overview of The Hunger Games. The first, what I would say, the movie, not necessarily the book. The Hunger Games takes place essentially in this kind of utopian world, so to speak. It's not necessarily reality, although I see a lot of correlations in what took place in this movie to our world today. But it's essentially in this movie, there's different groups of society that have been allotted to different districts, and there's 13 districts in total. Okay, so each district had like a specialization, so maybe District 5, I don't know, would be like mining, and there were different roles, and that's kind of where people were slotted into. But then there was also the capital, and in the capital, there was basically wealth and power. The districts, for the most part, were controlled by the capital, and they were often in poverty, different forms. Now, the capital has an annual event called the Hunger Games. And basically what happens is that a male and a female from each district is selected at random to participate and represent their district in the Hunger Games. But the Hunger Games is a horrific thing because it's actually a fight to the very death. And you're not just fighting other districts' representatives, you're also fighting the odds, like the capital, which would send crazy animals or forest fires or wild bees to kill you or anything like that. Okay, in this arena, so to speak. And people watch it on their televisions. It's their entertainment. In this movie, what ends up happening is that basically you end up fighting to the death and then there's one victor. There's a character in this film called President Snow, and he's an evil, evil man. And he is the president, essentially, of the capital, and he controls people and power. But in this situation in the movie, they have started to select at random the people who are going to be participating in the Hunger Games. And in District 12, a rare thing happens. A young girl is selected. And for fear of her life, her older sister actually volunteers as tribute instead. It basically says, substitute me for my sister. Because the likelihood of a young girl coming out of the Hunger Games alive is very unlikely. And not only that, for her older sister to come out alive, is, right, the odds are actually all against you for the most part. This girl's name was Katniss, who volunteered, and she goes in her sister's place. And this act of her substituting herself for her sister actually spreads across to the other districts. And it's getting people to be like, whoa, who is this girl? Is she that confident that she can kill everyone, that she's willing to go in? And there's kind of speculations about what's going on with all that. But there's a scene in the movie, it's one of my favorite scenes in the whole thing, where basically Katniss is doing things that are beginning to get her more popularity. Because she's not fitting into the status quo and letting the capital control her in all the ways that they've been controlling everyone else. And it's kind of like these little rebellious acts that is causing these districts to be like, huh, kind of like this chick. Maybe we don't have to listen all the time to what this oppressive power in the capital has been telling us. And so there's a lot more speculation growing that maybe this crazy girl could win this thing. And it's starting to cause people to hope that a victor won't come from the capital, but rather might come from one of these poor, beaten down districts. But it's even more hope that maybe there's something more radical in the way that they could be living so that they can break free from the power of the Capitol, and especially President Snow and his corruption. So President Snow is getting very nervous at what's happening. And in this clip that I want to show you, it's of him having a conversation with the game master who actually controls and conducts the Hunger Games and all the things that are taking place. And you can see that he's nervous because hope is rising up in the people's hearts. So let's watch this.
She shot an arrow at your head.
Well, and an apple.
Near your head. Done. And again, why do you think we have a winner?
What do you mean?
I mean, why do we have a winner? I mean, if we just wanted to intimidate the districts, why not round up 24 of them at random and execute them all at once? Be a lot faster. Hope.
Hope.
Hope. It is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. A spark is fine, as long as it's contained.
So,
contain it.
So you can, I highly recommend this movie. I know that a lot of people would say you shouldn't recommend it, but I do, just because, for one thing, I've gotten to share the gospel so much through this movie with youth. It's unreal. But in this scene in particular, he makes the statement that the only thing stronger than fear is hope. Like, how biblical can you get in a movie? Like, really, they don't even know it. But the reality is that he's getting nervous because what seemed like a little bit of hope, which is necessary, right? Because if you have no hope, you don't want to live. But if people have a little bit of hope, then they're going to be motivated to do some things. And they need them to be motivated to do some things. The Capitol depends on these other districts to do what they're supposed to do in order for them to survive. So they want them to feel some sense of hope, but not too much hope that they would actually see that they are created for something far greater than just serving the Capitol and doing what the Capitol says and living to what the oppressive power in their life is dictating upon them. And so he says, you know, a spark is fine, but don't let that spark catch fire. Because if it catches fire, we won't be able to control this flame. It'll spread. And when that spreads, things will get dangerous. When I watch that film, like I always, whenever I watch anything, whether it's Marvel comic films or anything, I'm always like, let's see the gospel in this film. Like, I'm always excited to see how the secular world can communicate God's truth to us if we want to let it. And so, watching that, President Snow immediately was like the devil to me. I was like, this guy's evil. I'm like, nah, I don't like him. And then as when we got to this scene, like, I was that nerd in the theater taking out my cell phone and writing down the quote, because I was like, that was our world. See, the devil wants to contain hope. It's too dangerous for him personally, and all that he wants to accomplish in destroying this world and in destroying people's lives. It's too dangerous for us to start to see how much hope we actually have. I've been reading this book called My Name is Hope, and it's about a gentleman's journey through depression and anxiety. And it's remarkable. And he gives some crazy statistics of how many people are on antidepressants in the United States. More than 235 million people are being prescribed, and there's like 311 million people in the States. And he talks about essentially just like how he had no hope. It was just being crushed in on him. If the devil can strip people of hope, like, he has so much power over them. And too many Christians, myself included, often are living without the realization and standing firm in the promises of God and the hope that we have that would actually enable us to be like, devil, you have nothing on me. You can't even condemn me. I'm in Christ. I have nothing to fear because if you don't remember, he crushed you with his heel because he rose from the dead. So even sin and death has no power anymore over me. But he wants to rob us of all that hope. Because if he can essentially manipulate us to believing lies. He's the king of lies. And that is a complete opposite to a God who never lies. In the film, Katniss became a symbol of what later would become a rebellion of the districts who wanted to break away from the oppression. Ladies, Jesus is our hope because he broke the oppressive power of sin and the devil and has sacrificed and saved us. He has saved us so we could have the hope in him, in his return, and our salvation and glorification in the celebration waiting for us in heaven. It's in him that we put our faith and our trust. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. One of my favorite things to study in history might seem strange, but it's actually the civil rights movement, as well as the abolition of the slave trade. And I believe it's John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. And I remember being really blown away by the movie that came out called Amazing Grace. But I loved what he kind of shared about his life, in the sense that he talked about how it was when he became physically blind that he was actually able to truly see. And this was a man who actually had a part and a role to play in the slave trade. He did horrific things to people that did not deserve such treatment. But then, over the course of time, God changed his heart. And he then was somebody working toward the abolition of the slave trade, the ending of it all. And he's the one who penned Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And what's crazy is that he was blind, but he could see. And it's kind of crazy to think about that if we were to be blinded to everything we can see, I wonder how much realer everything we can't see would become, and what we hope for in the sense of God. But it's like we have all of these things feeding our senses, and the world offers us so much that sometimes we forget that we're not actually living for what we can see right now. And I get it, it's so hard. Hope involves trust. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. It involves so much trust. And in this case, it means trust God in what he said and in his word, especially because that's what we have. He isn't physically with us the way that we got to read in the Bible. So we trust what he said and hope for all that he said to come to fruition. But we struggle, if you're anything like me, struggle to believe everything that he said. I know I do. In John 14, 2-3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." And then he goes on to say, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And I love that verse because I always think of what, I think it was C.S. Lewis said, that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. Right? And you can't really knock him on being a liar because everything he said, he did. And then, I mean, maybe he's a lunatic, but he was one really good lunatic, if that's the case. Or he was who he said he was. And here, Jesus makes a statement of like, if it wasn't so, would I have said that to you? Kind of like, why would I lie to you? Why would I do that? If what I've said isn't true, then why would I have told you? It's almost like to him, like, why would I lie? Like, it's so foreign to him. There's no reason for me to lie. I mean, we lie all the time, but he doesn't. And Jesus said a lot of things. And what's remarkable to me is that he actually had people recording what he was saying. If someone was, well, we're recording me right now, but in my everyday life of walking with people, they're not recording me. I mean, in our world today, people get into a lot of trouble because people can throw out their cell phone and record things, and it's kind of a scary day and age. But Jesus was having people literally listen to him and record him, so to speak, in written script. They quoted him, and he didn't lie. He did not lie. Not only that, he actually told his followers so much brutal truth, it would almost discourage you from wanting to follow him. Right? Like, it wasn't that he tried to convey or falsify how wonderful it will be to follow him. It was actually quite the opposite. He would tell people, in this life, you're going to suffer. If you follow me, they will hate you because they hate me. Like, these aren't like, come, it's going to be a lovey-dovey rose bed for us. Like, he didn't try and make it seem better than it was. He actually painted quite a realistic picture, but it was filtered through this hope of what's to come. Deny thyself and pick up your cross. The life of self-sacrifice is not an easy life. He never promoted, essentially, an easy life. He wanted us to know what we were essentially getting into. And he wanted us to see, though, that his love and the glory that is to be revealed will be far greater than what we will experience in the time getting to that place. I've learned in my life that I would much rather trust somebody who tells me the things I don't want to hear that are true than somebody who tells me the things I'd rather hear but aren't true. I have a wonderful best friend in my life who I honestly don't know where I'd be without her. Because she's walked with me through some of my darkest valleys. And I have given her full permission to tell me when I'm being a complete lunatic or idiot, as I would put it. And there have been times where she has said to me the things that I don't want to hear. It's the truth. And I know I need to hear it, but I'd rather ignore it so that I can just go on and not feel some things that I feel. But she says it to me. And there's probably no one in this world apart from her and Antoinette who I trust more. Because I know that they're always going to be brutally honest with me. And they're always going to point me to Jesus. And I think about people in my life who have sometimes said the things that I wanted to hear. Kind of would have been like a temporary feeling okay about things. But I don't trust those people in the same way that I could trust these two other dear friends. I'd rather trust the hard things that people say to me from an honest person than someone who's lied and tried to tell me something maybe I'd rather hear. Because I'd rather hear, life's going to be great, Lou. And it is great. It's going to be easy. Cancer, sickness, trials, stillborn babies, death, heartache, war, abuse. All of these horrific things that we experience in this life, oh, they're not actually going to really affect you. You'll be okay. Persecution. I'd rather trust in the one who actually said, yeah, all of that is going to happen. And along the way, because you follow me, it's going to actually be extremely difficult. Your life will be filled with storms. That's why I'm putting you in this boat, and we're going to go out at nighttime, and you're going to struggle. Because I'm training you. I'm getting you ready for what's to come when I leave. And all you have is my spirit. Jesus was honest with his followers. And I always wonder, why do I struggle to trust what he said? Because he not only was honest, he lived by what he said. Because he picked up his cross. And not only that, he picked up my cross and your cross. And he said, the worst part of this life being death, I'm going to eliminate it from having any power over you anymore, so that you can have life in me and be reconciled to God the Father. Like, he was one of those teachers who lived by what he taught, and he led by his own example. I don't know of a more trustworthy person. But yet, I still at times struggle to put my hope and trust and faith in walking forward with him. And I guess that's why people could write words like, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy throne above. Not for what's happening here, but for what is to come. Because so often I get caught up in what's here and fail to walk forward. But ladies, we have so much hope, both in this life, but especially in the one that is to come. We can't see it, but we place our faith and trust in the one who promised it and who gave us an entire book to say, you can quote me on it. In Hebrews 10, I'm just going to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. The writer of the Hebrews said this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let's be doing this as we're living here on this earth. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver on this thing. You can put your hope in me. For he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. The God who has promised us so much is faithful. Let's put our hope in all that he has promised, and let's walk together, encouraging each other, spurring each other on as we walk and rest and walk and rest and struggle and go through storms together. Because there's a day coming that's drawing near, and we need to be ready. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm jumping around a little bit this morning to different verses, but I just want us to kind of see how all throughout the scriptures we see this message of hope being one that people are called to cling to. Ephesians 1 verses 18 to 21 says this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so now that you can see, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He's called you to it. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? There is something coming, like glorious inheritance, riches amongst the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is our incredible hope. He did so many amazing things and gave so many people hope as he journeyed through this earth, and he's promised it in the life that is to come with him. 1 Timothy, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Says this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Don't get caught up with all these little wishful things that come along, all these new ideas that try to reinvent the wheel that might give you some form of hope and peace in your life. And trust me, there's going to be a lot of them. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Get this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, not a dead God, not an idol made God, the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. If you turn just over a little bit to Titus. Titus 2. Verses 11 to 14. Says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I used to always think, like, man, like, okay, I know that Christ is coming back. And then I doubt it. And I'm like, wait a second. If God can come through a woman all those years, like, he can come back. Like, he did miraculous things all the time. And here we're told that our hope is actually him coming back, his reappearance, and us beholding his glory. And then finally in Hebrews 6, back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. We have so much hope that is literally resting in all of who Jesus is. And we can trust him at his word. We can trust what he says because he did what he said. You know, it's one thing for somebody to say, like, I would lay my life down for you. And then it's another thing to actually go and do it. Right? Like, that's crazy. Like, in the best of ways. But that's not a normal thing. And Jesus had plenty of opportunities to get out of doing it. But he didn't. He stayed true to his word. And we can trust his word for all the hope that is to come. We've covered a lot of things this weekend, and I want to share with you in closing a poem that I think kind of probably talks about some things that aren't related to what we talked about this weekend, but there's definitely some things that do touch on it. And this is a poem that I did write years ago. And it's amazing to me that God is still teaching me so many of these things. It's a bit long, so I want to encourage you to, if you want to close your eyes and just so you can just think upon the words. With this, I'm going to close, and I hope that it just kind of brings a lot of the things from this weekend together, and then allows us to just say, God, please do a work in us as we go out from this place. And may we walk ultimately in the hope that is greater than fear and destroys the oppressive powers and lies and attempts of the devil to keep us from walking with Jesus and resting with him, knowing that he has us and all of his promises are true. If I was hurting, would you take the burden? All this pain inside, it isn't worth the ride. I fight, I cry, I fight, but I die. There is no way I can be strong, 'cause I keep doing what I know is wrong. Live by grace, but I feel like a disgrace. I don't know what to do. Lord, is it lies if I say that I love you? You see through my skin. With my flesh, I can't win. Let that which holds me together burn away with this stormy weather. I never thought that I could do this. Hit and miss, it isn't worth the risk. I lost my best friend that day that I stopped believing. He was the potter and I was the clay. God, I've hardened and I know I can't stay. I'm willing to be broken because my flesh has been outspoken. I never want to do what I did. Lord, give me faith like a kid. Because right now I'm not trusting you, and right now I don't even know who am I? If you break the pot, I know it won't be fixed on the spot. But God, put me back together again, and I'll wait. But God, when? When will I taste the sweet smell of liberty? When will I look in the mirror and believe you made me pretty? When will I feel restored in my soul? When will I finally let go and give you control? When will I feel whole? Lord, when will I feel whole? Your grace is sufficient for me. But God, what does that mean in reality? I'm slowly dying and I'm tired of trying. I don't know what it means to do it in grace. I just keep spitting in your face. I don't want to go on another day, take the memories and make them go away. The devil taunting me with lies. I'm in a hole, and it's a dark, dark pit. You died and hung on a cross. I'm told it was a great loss. But how does this change my life? I don't feel like I'm Christ's wife. I feel divorced. This is my remorse. I'm crying out for you to heal me. God, this is not how I want to be. Where are the days when I could run, when I would feel the warmth of your sun? The only heat I feel is of hell, the flames creeping closer like I'm under a spell. I know the truth, so why am I not free? I'm trapped in bondage and misery. Forgive me for my poor theology, but God, I don't understand you the way you understand me. You took it all, every sin, big and small. And it's okay if I don't get you, because that shows you are God and I am not you. This world would make me think I'm crazy, and it's scary what happens when I get lazy. I get lured by my sin and I don't want it to win. I try to fight it myself, but I leave my Bible on the bookshelf. There goes my sword. No wonder I keep losing, Lord. I need you. Please hear this cry from your daughter, Lou. I think I'm your child, even though since receiving you, I've defiled my mind, body, and heart. Lord, that's just the start. I'm the woman at the well. I'm the walls of Jericho when they fell. I'm the bleeding woman outcasted and dirty. I'm Mary Magdalene in dire need to be free. I'm Peter denying your name, but he and I aren't the same. You used him to proclaim your name. I'm Judas who betrayed you for money. I'm the leper in the cave wishing the days were sunny. I'm the thief on the cross who mocked. I'm the lost sheep who wandered from the flock. I'm one of the fish in that ocean who got hooked on Jesus and the notion that he is more than enough, but life got tough. Lord, bring me back to you, the diamond in all of this rough. In your world, it's clear, and in your word, it's clear on the pages that Israel, your chosen, had even rebellious stages. One thing that was so important in worship was praising your name in the hardship, recounting the things you did in the past. So Lord, I don't know what else to do but to share the contrast. You showed me mercy because that is who you are. You did that even when their hearts were so far. They made a golden calf. They didn't trust with their whole heart, just half. They lied, they tried, they cried, but you died. Armies against them, ready to destroy, hope in a carpenter boy. They didn't know what to do, but their eyes were on you. You made a promise to Abraham, and it's a promise that to this day stands. So your people lifted their hands, even when they did not understand. God, I could recount for pages all that you have done for me at different stages. You've been so gracious to me. So Lord, now I will remember and praise thee. You are holy and just. You are worthy of my trust. You are an artist who paints the skies. You are God who does not lie. You are God of mercy and grace. Soon I will see you face to face. You are steadfast in love that descends upon us like a dove. You are patient in your ways, which sometimes causes me to say, could you hurry up today? But you continue to delay. So I have to say, thank you for showing your mercy to me. You are Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. You are so humble and loving that you call me your friend. You are perfect in all of your ways. You seek the lost sheep when I or they have gone astray. You are a God of second chances. You are the one who enhances my ability to know. You are the one who causes me to grow. You are miraculous and your love is scandalous. You are faithful to your promises. You call your children to carry their crosses. You are my strength when I am weak. Your presence is the one I need to seek. You defeated the devil he has lost. You sacrificed your son even to death on the cross. Jesus, you took my place. Jesus, you took my place. God, you have saved me from myself. You have saved me from the flames of hell. You cradled me in your arms when my parents were gone. It was not me, it was you who was strong. The nights when I would cry myself to sleep, my soul you did keep. All the memories that have disappeared, all the times that I felt fear. Every ounce of guilt and shame, every time I felt unable to say your name. When anger boiled inside my heart, when everything inside me tasted so tart. The times I hated, the times that I judged, the times I went far beyond holding a grudge. When I found my identity in people, things, and friends. When I lied to myself and others to no end. In my brokenness and in my pride, in the times I just wanted to hide. When my flesh raged and my faith was staged. When I hurt the ones dearest to me. When I refuse to forgive the ones who wronged me, when I have been stubborn and untouchable, you were you, and it's unfathomable, and yet it's true. You have been patient with me. You have shown me the truth about my identity. I am found in thee. You are my father and mother. Jesus, you are my brother. I am your sister. I am your daughter. You hold on to me even when I've let go. You have washed me and I am whiter than snow. You have patiently waited while I placed you below my idols and treasures. You have stood by me through all of the stormy weather. You have shown me I can only boast in Christ. You have taught me time and again he is my life and I am his wife. You have broken my pride. My sin is forgiven. I need not hide. For the wrong I have done, for the wrong done to me, you forgive, and I must do the same as thee. You let me touch your garment, and you call me from the crowd. You called me daughter. You said it out loud. You told me to go in wholeness, fullness, in peace. My pains were released. For you are who you say you are, the one true God who is near even when you feel far. You forgive and are patiently waiting, waiting for me to say, I want more, and stop debating. But I keep hesitating, because the more I want you, the more I will encounter what is true. And that means far less of me, more of you. So God, show me once again who you are and your way. And it's in your Son's holy name, all of these things, I pray. Amen.